If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of St. Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter. Begin reading with the 30th verse. Amen. I'm believing God to touch and move on us today. Amen. I believe with all my heart that we're getting very close to the coming of the Lord. And because of that, I fully believe God's getting ready to move in the church. See, if you understand the Bible, when it talks about the former and the latter rain, it would rain. In the Middle East, it doesn't rain all the time. You go months and never see a drop of rain. But it rains at the beginning of the planting season, and they plant their crops, and they get the rain on them, and then they'll just about dry up, look like everything's going to die, and it starts raining again, and they take on new life, and they put forth their harvest. And they harvest it before it run out of rain again. And I believe when Jesus said the former and the latter rain of the Spirit of God, he was talking about what was going to happen. There was the outpouring of the Spirit that started the church. Church moved in the power of God for over 100 years. It grew and spread all over the world. Then suddenly there came what we call the Dark Ages. Now, church, understand, there was never a time when the Spirit of God did not move on man. Encyclopedia Britannica, one of the top reference works of the world, can show you places that even the Armenian friars were moved on by the Holy Ghost when everybody else said there was no Holy Ghost. Martin Luther was stirred of the Spirit of God and went seeking something besides just religion. And he said, there's got to be more to it. And by his own words, he said, I may not be but one, but by being one for the grace of God, I'll change the world. And now we have the Protestant move of God, which became Pentecostal. Amen. Through the power of the Spirit, even the members of the prayer meetings in Charles Spurgeon's church talked about the outpouring of the Spirit and the anointing that fell in those prayer meetings. So God has been moving. But long about the latter part of the 1800s, there was something significant begin to happen. A little place called Azusa Street in California had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that lasted for 5 years. People began to get saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Started a church called the Assemblies of God. About the same time, in a place called Camp Creek, North Carolina, there was a group of folks got together, started praying, believing God there's more to it than just the religious aspects of what was there. And at a place called Shear's Schoolhouse, there was an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Along about the same time, they started what we call the Church of God. I was in Romania, and they carried me to a little house out in the middle of nowhere in an apple orchard. And there was a lady in that building, little one-bedroom house with a kitchen dining room and a living room on the other end, and she was sitting in the window with a garter on her neck praying for God to touch her, and the Holy Ghost hit her. Revival broke out, and the Pentecostal Church of Romania was started in that apple orchard about the time the Holy Ghost fell in Azusa Street and over in Camp Creek, North Carolina. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? The latter rain began, and I believe we're getting close to the time of the harvest, and for that reason the church is going to see that last move, that power of God begin to move in the church. Revival's going to break out, and God's going to begin to move, and our loved ones are going to get saved. Folks are going to come to know Jesus Christ like never before. But for that to happen, the church has got to get loose in God. Amen. My sermon this morning would go very well in the spring, but God didn't give it to me in the spring. So you're going to hear something today. You know, it's nothing like they celebrate Christmas in July now. I like that because I get Christmas music on the week of the 25th of July, and I love Christmas music. So I can get it on the radio and listen to it during that time of the year. Of course, if you're in my car and I decide to listen to it, I just pop in a CD, and you'll listen to Christmas music. Glory. Amen. Because I love Christmas. Luke chapter 19 and verse 30. Saying, go into the village over against you, in the which you're entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Ye shall say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the coat, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the coat? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and he cast their garments upon the coat, and they set Jesus thereon. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your love, for your mercy, for the power of your Holy Ghost to reach down and touch this house. Minister to us today, God, and use me as an oracle of your grace, for it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, and look at them real hard and say, Hey, we're going to get loose this morning. Now, I saw some of you get loose last Sunday. The only time you can get loose when somebody's singing, you ain't got nothing to get loose about. Hello? Come on, nod your head. Because let me tell you something. I've seen kids get excited about music. I remember being in New York, and we would walk down the back streets, and them kids would have street dance-offs. And they'd pull out a piece of rug. Next thing you know, they'd be spinning on the head and dancing, and all of a sudden, one jump up and do like that, and one come from the other side, and there'd actually be gangs having dance-offs. And we'd sit and watch them. That ain't just something you saw on TV. They were doing that for real in New York back in the 70s and 80s. It was awesome to see some of the moves those kids had. Amen. And the truth of the matter is they were excited about the music. So if the only time you get excited is when they're playing Granny's favorite song, you need to do something about your exciter. Hello? And if the only time you can shout is when they're singing your song, you ain't got much either. Well, I like my kind of music. I like anything that's uplifting Jesus. Come on, church. I mean, if it's uplifting Jesus and I can tell what they're saying, I'm going to get with them. Glory. Oh, I lost some of you on that, but you'll grow up one day. Glory. Hello? I will plant you one of the two. Amen. Smile. Glory. I had one pastor told me, he said, I'm about two deaths away from a revival in my church. Glory. Amen. I don't believe that, but you know how it is. Glory. Oh, come on. Some of y'all look at me like, preacher, praying me to die. I ain't praying for nobody to die. Amen. My wife anoints my insurance papers regularly, but I don't. Glory. Amen. I come to you with a positive message, a message of today. It's a time of prayer and fasting. The church is seeking the incredible potential of the church of God has given us, and we're ready to unlock it. We have had people after people come through this building talking about what this church ought to be doing for God, how it ought to be moving for God, and I have heard it till I am sick of how this church gets to a certain point and it stops and it goes back down, and it gets to a certain point and it stops and it goes back down, and it gets to a certain point and it stops and it goes back down. You know why it does? Because you've gotten used to it stopping and going back down, and it's time some of you made up your mind, we ain't going back no more. We're not falling apart anymore. We're not going to lose anymore from now. We're going to get loose, and we're going to let God have his way, and a harvest is going to happen. Glory. Today we're talking about the very thing. Our passage in Luke 19 talks about being at a crossroads, and I believe this church is sitting at that crossroads. We got to make up our mind. Where are we going to go? And I think it's time we made the right decision. We're not influenced by outside forces. We're not going to be afraid of what might happen if we decide to take a stance for God. Because if we do take a real stance, we're going to have folks say, well, bless God, I won't ever go back to that church. That's fine. God's got folks that'll come. Amen. Because God will bring people to hear his word. God will bring people to see a real move of God. God will bring people to stand up for what's right. And you can find your social gatherings anywhere you want to, but we are not a social gathering. We're not here just so we can call ourselves a club. We're here to study God's word, to draw closer to God. And the only way that can happen is we make up our mind, I want him, and I want more of him than I've ever had in my life. Now, those of you that don't understand what I was getting about a while ago, this is a great Palm Sunday sermon. I don't know why we call it Palm Sunday. You can't find anything about palms in the Old Testament. You can't find anything about palms in Jewish tradition. You know why? Because the Jews didn't have a tradition of palms. Hello? You say, well, wait a minute, preacher, why do we serve Palm Sunday? Because on that particular day, Jesus is riding into the city, and all of a sudden, these people are putting palm branches on the ground, they're waving palm branches at him. Amen. You say, well, what are you getting at, preacher? Some of y'all may remember about 4 years ago, I preached a sermon called The Showdown. Told you what was really going on that day. There was a guy by the name of Antipas, Herod, who was wanting to be king. For 30 years, he's tried to get the people to call him king. For 30 years, he dressed in his regalia and moved in with his army and rode into the city on the Sunday before Passover, hoping somebody would call him king. And yet nobody did. Amen. And then on this particular day, here comes a guy into the city on a colt, wearing peasant garments on, coming through the peasant gate, and the people start throwing down palm branches, and they start talking about, blessed is the king who has come in the name of the Lord. That's why when he appeared before Herod, Herod mocked him and said, this is what they call a king? I mean, let's face it, Jesus didn't look like no king. I mean, let's face it, he didn't fit the bill of what a king ought to be. He didn't even understand he was part of the heritage that was supposed to be on that throne because he wasn't part of the family of Herod. You say, well, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? You see, the Romans had a tradition that when an army conqueror came back into town, they would lay palm branches in the road before him, and they would wave palm branches at him as a sign of a great victory and a conqueror that had just come back into their midst. Amen. And the children of Israel are now putting down palm branches, and they're waving them at this man Jesus as he rides into the city. And then they started doing something all the Jews understood. They started singing about this king who has come in the name of the Lord. And the Jews understood that because if you remember when David came into Saul's kingdom, it was the songs of the people that made Saul mad. They said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And because of that, Saul got upset and got jealous because he realized they're falling in behind David because he is a victor and he is an overcomer. I want to tell you, Jesus rides into that city. The palm branches are going down. The people are singing about a victory, and the battle has not even taken place. Hello? Oh, I just shocked some of y'all. Well, what are you talking about? It's a week before he goes to the cross. The battle hadn't been won yet, but these people are already howling about a victory. These people are already talking about how God's going to make them an overcomer. Can I tell you what's wrong with the church today? We keep waiting on the enemy to surrender before we claim a victory. And it's time we understand this battle is not mine. It is God's. And in him I live and move and have my being. And by him I am more than a conqueror. Talking about the victory is already won. I don't have to worry about the outcome. I just understand I got to participate in the battle, but the victory's already won, and I've already got the power to be an overcomer in me. Glory. Oh, some of y'all ought have lost it on that one. Glory. I guarantee if I was in Honduras preaching like this, it'd be hanging out the wall. Of course, you can't in Honduras because it's not even a half wall. Nothing's closed in. Glory. Amen. Y'all want to know what hot is? Preaching Honduras in the middle of March when it's 100-something degrees and there ain't no air. Pray for about 1,000 people and then start cramping up because all the electrolytes is gone from you. And I was drinking Gatorade and still dying. Glory. But we had church. Amen. My Bible tells me in the book of Chronicles chapter 2 that what we just quoted to you, David was there and all of a sudden he said, but the battle is not mine. It is God's. You need to understand something. You don't have to fight the devil. Come on, church. Oh, preacher, what are you talking about? The Bible said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. Sure, there's devils all over this place trying to hold the church back, but we don't have to fight the devil. God's already took that battle to his own hand. And in the 16th chapter of Matthew, he made this statement, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's time some of us realize the church is an entity that doesn't have to take a back road to an evil world. We are God's founding power, and we're on the rock of the power of God Almighty, and in him we will have victory. Could you say be under God? Oh, come on, church. Hallelujah. Notice this. He said there's a colt tied up. Now think about this. We celebrate this time as Passion Week. 7 days, it changes the entire world. Jesus came to Jerusalem knowing that he was going to end up on a cross and die. Yet under all that pressure, he's thinking about this colt that's tied up in the village next door. And I thought to myself, why in the world would he be thinking about a colt? I mean, he knew all there was about him. He knew he had never been ridden. He knew he'd never had a saddle put on him. He knew he'd been tied up at that door his whole life. Amen. He knew right where he was. Come on, church. Smile. Some of y'all say, preacher, what are you talking about? If he knew that much about a colt, think about what he knows about you. He knows every hair you used to have on your head if you're like me. Glory. Come on, church. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? God knows where you are. He knows about what's going on in your life. Come on, church. Smile. Some of y'all say, preacher, what are you talking about? I don't know about y'all, but there have been times in my life when things got just right, and I asked myself, does God have an idea of what's going on? But can I tell you, God knows who you are, and he knows where you are, and he knows what's going on in your life. And if you'll just let go, I got a God who knows how to get you loose, how to set you free, how to turn the power on in your life to give you victory like you've never had before. Well, I don't know if God knows me. Told Jeremiah, I said, I knew you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. Glory. Oh, I hear Isaiah say, will God forget me? He said, oh, your mother may forget you, but I have written your name in the palm of my hands, and your cries are continually before me. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? God knows right where you are. He don't have to guess. Amen. He didn't tell those guys, go over in that other village and see if you can find a coach you can buy for me to ride in. He said, go, and when you get to that village, you will find a coach. I know right where he's at. You got to go find him, but I already know where he's at. He's tied up over at the door. He's never done anything. Come on, church. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? It's time some of you realize God knows where you are. That could be good and it could be bad. You may fool me into thinking everything's okay, but God knows the real truth about what goes on in your life, what happens when you're not out in public, what goes on when you're really behind bad doors. But he also knows when you're giving your heart to him and things aren't going like they ought to go. And he knows when you're tied up and you need to be set free. And I'm here to tell you this morning, God brought me to give you a message. It's time to get loose and let God take you to your potential. He said, there's a colt over there. Oh, y'all realize this. He's tied just outside the door. That'd kind of be like being just outside the buffet. You're there, but you're not quite close enough. He's at the door, but he's not in the house. We got folks that are almost there, but they're not quite there. Come on, church. I won't stop, won't charge you anything for this, but some of y'all been tied up so long, you don't know anything different but being tied up. Some of you been broke so long, you don't know what it's like not to be broke. And you've become satisfied with just being broke. Some of y'all are so unhappy, you've never known what it was to have joy, and you've gotten satisfied with just being like you are. Well, that's the way of the world, and there's not a whole lot I can do about it. Hogwash. It's time some of you made up your mind, if I don't have joy in my life like I ought to, if I get God where he belongs in my life, he'll loose me for this I'm tied down to. He'll put a joy in me that is unspeakable and full of glory. If I just, oh, come on, church. Some of you been tied up with a marriage so long it ain't no good, and you won't do anything about it. You say, you're getting divorced. No, pray through both of you. Get happy in what God's doing in your life, and God will give you a marriage like you never had. That colt been tied up so long, you didn't know no different. There were slaves freed in Texas that spent 4 more years in slavery because they had no clue what to do with their lives because they'd been raised as slaves. We got church folks that's been saved for 20 years that don't know nothing but just sitting on a pew and hoping something will change. And Ain't nobody needs to ask you how you doing. I've asked some folks and wished I'd kept my mouth shut. I go to camp meeting, there are some preachers I will never say, how's it going? Because they'll tell you. By the time they get through, you're so discouraged, you're wondering if there's a reason to even keep living. Come on, church, smile. We got some of y'all been tied up with problems so long, you don't want to get loose. You'd just soon keep your problems rather than let God heal you or do something, because you wouldn't have a thing to carry on a conversation about if God really done something in your life. Come on, church. Don't get mad at me. Hey, man, I like to say it on the street. Don't shoot the player. Just play the game. Glory. Come on, church. It's close enough. I'm not that hip. Glory. I seen somebody going, what? Glory. I'm just a conveyor of a message to some of you that need to realize your mealy-mouthing ain't really what you need to be doing. The world looks at you and they hear you mealy-mouthing about how God can't do this and God can't do that, and they're sitting there going, well, why do I need to get in church? I'm going to tell you why. I got a God that can get rid of the mully grubs. I got a God that can give you joy and peace and power. I've got a God that can still heal through the glory of His Holy Spirit. We ought not go to bed worrying about what's going to happen when we wake up in the morning. We ought not worry. Well, preacher, that's not true. It is, and it's in Scripture. Paul said, be careful for nothing. Properly translated, don't worry. Oh, and we live our lives worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen the next day, how we're going to deal with it. I mean, we can actually worry about stuff there's no reason to worry about. Some of y'all have said something to me about not getting my wife flowers. There's a reason I don't buy my wife flowers. I bought her roses one time and got condemned for it. I was in Missouri and sent her roses. She calls me. Why'd you send me roses? It ain't our anniversary. Mama said you must have done something wrong. I said, I ain't done nothing. I get a phone call later on. What have you done? I told everybody at work, their husbands don't give them roses for no reason. Let's say that. What have you done? I ain't done nothing. 6:55, I'm in the church office on the phone. How can you preach without telling me? I got in the car at Bontier, Missouri, and the last conversation I had was, I hope you don't get killed on the way home. I'll wonder the rest of my life what you did. It bothered her so bad it worried me. I got home. She said, what'd you do? I said, 20 years ago, last night, I asked you to marry me. She had forgotten. And I was condemned. So no more roses will ever be purchased. I don't care. Oh, come on, church, smile. I have my reasons. Glory. I let worry take control of me one time. If y'all ever been around me much, y'all ever noticed that I don't worry about a whole lot? I always figure there's an angle or somehow we can get out of this. Huh? I've always been that way. And I got to worry one time because folks told me I was going to have a heart attack and die. Some woman prophesied I was going to get killed. Seriously, walked up, told Frida, she just found out she was pregnant with her first child, and they walked up, told her, said, yeah, I have these dreams, and they always come true. And I dreamed your husband was going to get killed in a car wreck or die before that baby is born. I got to believe in that junk. You know, sometimes it's what you listen to that mess you up more than anything else. And you'll never believe this, but I was in Missouri again. And you don't want to be in misery. Why are you worried? And I don't know if y'all have ever drove Highway 55 from Arkansas to St. Louis There's a place up there called Cape Girardeau, about halfway up. That's one of the longest stinking drives I've ever drove in my life. I mean, it's not as far as it is other places, but it seems like forever. You're just going down the highway. I'm going down the road headed home. Now I'm coming south. I pass Cape Girardeau, and I know I'm fixing to have a lonely drive. And I'm beaming down through there, and it's raining. Pouring down rain. Now I got the windshield wipers and the wheels making a beat. All of a sudden, something hit me, and my right arm went numb, and then fingers, I said, oh, God. And I pulled off the side of the road, and all I could think was, I'm having a heart attack. What'd your dad die from? Heart attack. What did dad die from? Heart attack. Two of your brothers has had what? Heart attacks. So I'm having one now. I mean, I'm not going to miss my opportunity. And I said, wait a minute. If I'm having a heart attack, it'll hit both sides. About that time, the other hand joined the other one. Lightning strikes, and I look, and I am sitting on the side of the highway by a stinking cemetery. All I can think is, I bet there's a tombstone out there with my name on it. Suddenly it lightened again, and I realized just past my headlights is a bridge. If I'm having a heart attack, I'm going to run that bridge. I'm either going to die or I'm going to be okay. Any of y'all ever been out west? Even in St. Louis and around that area, it's a lot farther than it looks. I jumped out of that car and I took off running down the side of that interstate and I'm headed toward that bridge. I got that bridge and I was about to die. It took me 30 minutes to get my breath. But I wasn't having a heart attack. Had a cold for 7 weeks after that because I got sick getting all that wet. I got back to the car, it was soaking wet because I left the door open. Say, preacher, what's that got to do with your sermon? Some of y'all worry so bad you do worse than I did. Amen. Notice this. God told him, said, you're going to go over there and you're going to find him. Number one, I know where he is. You're going to find him over there. But notice this. He said he's been living there below his privileges. He could have been sold and used, but he was tied up. He could have been ridden and carried burdens, but he was tied up and had never found the purpose of his life. Can I tell you that's what's wrong with some of you in this church? You've never found a purpose in the church. You come to church and you sit here, but your religious life ain't nothing but a rut. You don't know which way you're going. You don't have anything you can do. You're sitting there talking about, I don't have no ability. You'd be surprised what you'll do if you turn your life over to God. I'll never forget when they told me, I admitted God called me to preach. My Lord, I didn't even like to give speeches in front of a class, much less be a preacher. I ran from it until it came to the point I had no choice. And all of a sudden, God said, you're going to do it. My first sermon was 4 minutes long. But I understand when I let go, God had put inside me the ability to do what he called me to do. And some of y'all need to wake up and realize you're living below your privilege. You've got the ability to do a lot that you could do if you just turn it over to God. Well, I don't have the background. Thank God you don't know my background. Somebody's like, well, he was bad. There's a lot of stuff I ain't told you and I ain't never going to tell you. What you know is bad enough. Come on, church. If you had to have a certain criteria to be a preacher, I didn't fit it. I wasn't raised in church. I wasn't raised with a golden spoon in my mouth. Come on, church. I was raised with a backslid preacher and a backslid mother, and they didn't take me to church. The only time I went to church was when I didn't have a whole lot of choice. And I bounced in and out of religion. Every time I'd get saved, God started dealing with me to be a preacher, and I'd hit the road because I wasn't going to be no preacher. I live below my privileges. I lost my potential. But can I tell you, if God's got a destiny for you, sooner or later, you're going to reach that destiny. 40 years ago, I stumbled into a church trying to get away from, I actually was trying to buy booze. I didn't even realize I was a church. I thought it was a hunting club, and I knew they made moonshine. And I went there to get some moonshine, ended up at church, and got saved. God saved me, began to wash my sins away, and began to give me a life, and began to make me feel good. And then all of a sudden, my mom was diagnosed with terminal cancer. They gave her 6 months to live. And I, like a idiot, put God to a test. Don't ever test God unless you're willing to uphold your side of the test. I got down and I said, God, they say you can heal. I've never seen you heal anybody, but you'll heal my mama. I'll preach. Some of y'all look at me like, well, what happened? What am I doing? 31 years later, my mom passed away at 80-something years old, but she was still cancer-free. Why? Because I got a God who said, okay, son, that's what it's going to take. I'll do it, but I want you where you belong. Somebody say, preacher, what are you talking about? Some of you are tied up. You're just outside the door. You're almost where God wants you to be, but you're not quite getting there. You ever notice that when you're on a leash, you can move around, but you can't always get where you want to go? And you walk, and I was like, and you go, and we got folks that you almost get to your potential, and something keeps pulling you back. You almost turn your life over to God, and something keeps pulling you back. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's something you can't let go of. Maybe it's somebody you can't let go of. But can I tell you, it's time some of y'all made up your mind. I've been tied to this leash long enough. I've been stuck at the outside that door long enough. I'm ready to go into the potential that God's got for me. I'm ready. Oh, come on, church. He said, you're going to find a colt. Loose him. Oh, some of y'all missed that. You so busy, worried about what you hung up on, you forgot that the whole idea of this sermon is that God sent me to tell you it's time to get loose. It's time to let go. It's time to quit talking about what you can't do and start doing the very things you thought you couldn't do, because I got a God that said, if you'll let me have your life, I'll do with you things you never thought you could do. I'll take you places you never thought you'd go. I'll do with you things you never thought you could do. He said, loose him. Get him loose. It's time some of you woke up and realized God don't want you where you are. God didn't put you there. And God, oh, come on, church. You've been battling something for years. You keep talking about, I almost got away from it. Today's the day you make up your mind. I'm getting loose. Today's the day I'm letting it go. Today I'm not going to get hung up in it anymore. I'm not being pulled back into it anymore. I'm not giving up anymore. I'm not going to turn back anymore. I'm loosing him. And I believe if you'll claim that, I've got a God that'll set you free. I've got a God that will deliver you. I've got a God that'll break the bondage and bring you out and give you victory. Lord, I'd run if both my legs would work. Glory. I'm not talking about some book I read. I smoked 4.5 packs of cigarettes a day when I got saved. I was a drug addict, alcoholic. I couldn't live without pills. I couldn't go to bed without pills. I couldn't make it without the alcohol. 40 years later, I'm clean. You know why? Because I found a God that said, I'm going to loose him. There's a young man down in Buell tied up. He may have been in the corner of that altar, but I'm going to bring him out, and I'm going to loose him, and I'm going to set him free, and I'm going to take him to his destiny, and I'm going to provide potential in his life. And church, this church has been stuck long enough at the door. It's time we as a church grabbed our potential and let God loose. Stand with me all over the house. Part two will be tonight. I still got 3 points I hadn't got to. Oh, I hadn't even got to my points. That's all introduction. But I believe there are people under the sound of my voice today. You're stuck at the door. Almost getting free. Almost taking liberty. But just keep pulled back into those things you thought you'd get rid of. But I'm telling you, God said today, loose them. Loose them.